We're delighted that it's been a great day. We have had some fine lessons by brothers from many places. If you can be here tomorrow to hear them, you can be here Wednesday and Thursday to hear them, you will be blessed. At 11 o'clock hour this morning, I called our attention to one of the Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20. I will say, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Gives you the opportunity this week to meet these brethren if you haven't met them, to walk with them if you haven't walked in their studies before, and we hope you will. Sometime between 12 midnight and daylight, I must begin my trek back to Myrtle Beach. I would like to be here longer, but I have been away since, I guess, the 17th of October. The funeral in Nashville area, the gospel meeting in Pickerington, lovely people there. Then the gospel meeting at Dewey Avenue, lovely people there, including Brother West's son-in-law. And then to be so well received here again. I ask for your prayers that I may arrive safely sometime tomorrow. You have been, will be, in my prayers. I'm praying for the speakers. I'm praying for their lessons, because I know the good it can do. Several of you come to Myrtle Beach. We're delighted to have you. I don't work for the Chamber of Commerce, so I will tell you that research has shown that when you're in the ocean, you're never more than an average of 10 feet away from a shark. So the next time you come down and it's service time, don't be in the ocean. We want you to come and visit with us. Once you arrive in the area, if you need directions, don't hesitate to call. We'll be glad to see that you find us. The subject I have been assigned this evening is Jesus the Priest King. And I'm going to incorporate a third component of that a little bit later, because in the context of looking at either one of those, sometimes you find the reference to him as being a prophet. So I'm going to think about him as being a priest, as well as a king, and as well as a prophet. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. We are in chapter 6 and verses 9 following through 15. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldea, and Tobijah, and Jedeah, those who come from Babylon, and go to the same day and enter to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold, make an elaborate crown, set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for the memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helim, Obadiah, Jediah, and the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. I'm going to dispense with the readings in the earlier part of the chapter, concerning the background material. Call your attention to a typo area that appears in the two manuscripts. About the work on the temple being resumed, it said 534, it's 520. Several years ago, when I was in school, I went to buy a typewriter. That was BC, before computers. And I said, I want one what don't make no mistakes. They didn't sell me one, but I bought one that did. When I went down to buy my latest computer, I want one what don't make no mistakes. Well, it does. And it's consistent. And that's one of them. To know better and to do better are two different betters. So let's let one correct the other. The book of Zechariah relates historically, among other things, to the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishment of the temple service in Jerusalem. Construction on the temple began in about 536 B.C., discontinued 2 years later in 534 B.C. Now the work was resumed 14 years later in 520 B.C. and was completed 6 years later in 516 B.C. Now, I want you to notice something. The rebuilding of the temple involved 6 years of actual work, spread over a period of some 20 years. Now, Zechariah uses a series of 8 visions, 4 messages, and 2 burdens to portray God's future plans for his covenant people. And there is another main subject in these discussions, and we have been exposed to a number of those inferences today, and you will be throughout as I've looked ahead in the lectureship book, and that is of the branch of the one whom we will know as the Messiah, of the one whom we will know to be Jesus Christ, who will be the priest and who will be the king, and we'll see tonight the prophet. The last 6 chapters of the book were written after the completion of the temple in order to anticipate the Messiah's coming, part of which serves as the basis of the study. I want us to think first of all about the branch, the priest, and the king. Then let's think about the prophet. Then let's look at how it all relates collectively. Zechariah provides more specific messianic predictions than any other of the minor prophets. In the lesson text before us, Zechariah was led to see the branch, the future Messiah. We know him to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as both a priest and as a king. Most unusual, wouldn't you say? Or would you? I think you would. If you look at the role of kings in the Bible and the roles of earthly priests in the Bible, to see the lack of similarities in some way while the presence of some in others. As we note from among the 2,930 Bible characters, priests do not wear a king's crown. And kings do not wear priestly robes. Further study will know that some men were priests, but who were not prophets and were not kings. Some men who were prophets were not priests or kings. Now, some men who were kings were not priests nor prophets. And too, there were some priests who were prophets, but they were not kings. Do you see the varied combinations that are set forth in us in the Bible? There was at least one king who was also a priest. Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of the God Most High, Genesis 14, verse 18. David was the king of Israel. 2 Samuel 23, 2 makes reference to the fact, a prophet of the Lord. We don't usually think of him that way. And Samuel was both a prophet and a priest. 1 Samuel. And likewise, Jeremiah was both a priest and a prophet. And as great as these characteristics are, none has ever claimed the titles of prophet, priest, and king simultaneously. And therein lies the uniqueness of that which we will endeavor to unfold further in our study this evening. The scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ was the only Bible character to be all three, prophet, priest, and king, and all at the same time. Our Lord faithfully performed the duties required of each office, of each position, and each role. Now we know there were some prophets that were false prophets, unrighteous rather than righteous. There were some priests that were unrighteous rather than righteous, and they were false priests. There were some kings who were not very righteous. Just look at the list of those that make up the list of about 20 or so in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so here we find combined in one individual, a prophet, a priest, and king, righteous as a prophet, righteous as a priest, righteous as a king, and all at the same time. Now let's note for just a moment Jesus Christ as the prophet. The word prophet literally means one who speaks for another. Jesus is the one who speaks. Jehovah God is the one he is speaking for. And thus, a prophet of God is one who speaks for God. And while there have been some false prophets, and some good prophets, and some, yea, even great prophets, let it be known tonight in Moundsville, West Virginia, that the greatest of all of the prophets was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Over 1,400 years before our Lord's birth, it was of him that Moses spoke. In the 15th verse of the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you will hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth. He will speak them and all that I command him." As a prophet of God, the prophet about whom Moses spoke would speak for God. And when John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." He continues in John's record in verse 26 of chapter 8, "I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." And very specifically does he say, in verse 24 of the 14th chapter of John's recording of the record, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the occasion of the transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I well please. Hear him." Now let's think for just a moment about Jesus Christ as a high priest. The work of a priest and the work of a prophet are not the same work, not the same roles, not the same expectations. And through prophets, God spoke to man. Through priests, men came to God with their worship. It's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, that the priests were told to distinguish between the holy and the unholy. I think my preaching brethren in many places need to heed that admonition of old. and between unclean and clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all of the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. According to the law of Moses, there was always to be one high priest. Now the Hebrew writer, Hinman of Holy Writ, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." What is a priest? He is appointed and chosen from among men, appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And Jesus is our high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, through all of your service as Levitical priests, they were to help bring people to God in worship and through worship, and to provide for the dealing with man's sins in the manner which was prescribed by God during the time in which they lived. And while there were many faithful high priests over the years who served Israel, none could compare with our high priest. And while the Levitical priests were servants, Jesus was more. He was the Son of God. None of them else could make that claim. And while the Levitical priests offered animal sacrifices, Jesus offered his own body. He offered himself, not with the blood of bulls and goats and cows, but with his own blood. He entered into the holy place once for all, having obtained for us eternal redemption. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 9. And while the Levitical priests offered many sacrifices, Jesus offered one sacrifice. While they had to do theirs over and over through the years, he did his once and had to do it no more. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Verse 28, Hebrews chapter 9. Now while the Levitical priests served the tabernacle, Jesus served the greater tabernacle. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Hebrews chapter 9 again, this time, verse 11. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 10, verses 19 and following through 22, the inspired Pinman said, "Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil." What was his veil? That is, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God. Well, what is the house of God? Well, we're told how to behave in it. Behave in what? House of God. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Jesus Christ, then, according to this text, is high priest over the church. High priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:15, mentioned a moment ago, the house of God is the church. Church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. While the Levitical priests served the tabernacle, Jesus served the true tabernacle. Come with me to verses 1 and 2 in the same book of the Hebrews, at chapter 8. I noticed in the displays right after the noon hour that there seemed to be a number of materials having to do with a marvelous, wonderful book of the Hebrews. What a marvelous, marvelous book. You talk about taking a quarter to study, friend, you can take a lifetime and not be through with it. It's marvelous. Marvelous, the book of the Hebrews. While the Levitical priests served that tabernacle, Jesus served the truth. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated by the right hand on the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Here the Hebrew penman said, which the Lord erected and not man. Through the efforts of our great high priest, our very sins are removed through his own blood. And we are made a part of the true tabernacle of God, the church, Acts 2:47. Unlike the tabernacle in the wilderness erected by man, this one is erected by the Lord. Upon this rock I will build my church. That's the tabernacle that the Hebrew writer is talking about, that is associated not with the Levitical priests, but with this great high priest. This is the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man, Hebrews 8:2. Now, think about Jesus as king. While a prophet speaks to man for God, and a priest helps man worship God, a king whom God has appointed rules over a kingdom that God appoints him to have rulership. Upon returning to heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. He is now ruling over the house of God, which is the church, Hebrews 10:21, 1 Timothy 3:15. He's now head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1, verse 22. Clear teachings of God's word in this matter utterly refute the false doctrine put forth by those who would call themselves premillennialists. Does Jesus sit on an earthly throne, ruling over an earthly kingdom? That's not what the Hebrew writer said. Proper answer is no. And in John chapter 18, verse 33, Jesus asked Pilate, are you king of the Jews? The Jews were this world. He saw them. He was ruling over them in an appointed position in the Roman government. He asked, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, in chapter 18, verse 36, when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. Jesus was saying that his kingdom was not a kingdom that was from this earth. It's a kingdom that's from heaven. And Jesus was saying that his kingdom was not an earthly one, it's a spiritual one. Now the debate has long raged as to whether or not the church and the kingdom are the same. According to God's word, they are. And even in Matthew, the great 16th chapter, he takes those different ones and uses them interchangeably from one verse to the next in his conversation with Peter. Now the implication that he was reigning as a king is a biblical fact. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, the Apostle Paul described Christ as he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 and following, Paul said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It is great to have a king like Christ and be put in a kingdom like the church and bring no baggage of sin and disobedience on our record. Now, We've looked at Jesus as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. But what does it all mean? Those are component parts. Let's put them together. As a prophet, Jesus has brought to man the very words of God regarding any and all areas that God... In times past, the prophets betrayed their calling. In so doing, they became false prophets. Even today, some teachers betray their responsibility and become false teachers. God's ultimate message about the fulfillment of all things and the total cleansing of the sins of men cannot be trusted to just any prophet of all prophets, the greatest prophet, the supreme prophet, prophet of God known as Jesus Christ, Son of God. Moses talked about him, and God made that prophecy of Moses come to reality. Jesus has brought us God's word on many subjects. And God has said concerning Jesus' words, hear him. King James says, hear ye him. Oh, how we need to hear him as he tells us God's will about faith. Oh, how we need to hear him when he tells us God's will about repenting of our sins. Oh, how we need to hear him when he tells us God's will about being baptized for the remission of our sins. And about the church, and about heaven, and about hell, and about forgiveness, and about eternal life, and about growing, and about loving. Oh, how we need to hear God's words through God's Son. The Hebrew writer said, spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last times, last days, spoken to us by his Son. Listen to him now. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, as a priest, Jesus has provided for us what we could never provide for ourselves, and the Israelites could never provide for themselves. And all of the Levitical priests that lived and ministered and served and died in faithfulness could not provide for themselves or those whom they served remission of our sins. Throughout the Old Testament, while there were many priests, there were very few high priests. Josephus reckons that about 83 high priests officiated from the time of Aaron to the time of the Second Temple. We don't know, but maybe he had access to some of the Jewish records that have been lost to us. He no doubt was probably pretty close, if not accurate. Each priest was born, each priest served, each priest died. They were prevented by death from continuing. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently, and his service as a high priest did not end with his death, as did the service of earthly priests. And because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah and not of the tribe of Levi, or as they say in Israel, Levi, we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, one from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, of necessity there was also a change of the law, because the law they'd been familiar with, priests came from the tribe of Levi, not more, not our high priest. In order for Jesus to be a priest, God had to change the covenant, had to change the law, the commitment, an agreement he had previously made and improved significantly upon it. That was done. Don't you just love? If not, I hope you will become familiar with it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. I felt myself using that passage a number of times back home in recent weeks, and it just really wasn't always by design. It just seemed like every time something came up, that's where the answer was, or at least began. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but in this new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Written on their hearts, in other biblical language, contrasted with that which was previously written on stones, both sides, I might add. Now, the Lord's first example of two-sided printing I know of in the Bible. Commandments of God written on both sides. That's not the way it's often pictured in the drawings. That's how God did it. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 9 and verse 15, and for this reason, he, Christ, our prophet, priest, king, our high priest, is the mediator of the new covenant, a means of death or redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And with the new covenant, man now has a new priest, a high priest. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 tells us that Christ was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has done for us what all the other 83 high priests combined could not do for those whom, to whom and for whom they ministered. Instead of offering the blood of animals, he offered his own blood. Jesus was approaching when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Instead of taking the life of an animal, he gave his own. Instead of rolling forward the sins of the people annually, he removed them completely and eternally. Instead of serving in a tabernacle or a temple built by hands of men, he served in the tabernacle built by the living God. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, the last two Hebrew passages we'll reference tonight, Pimpin said, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." As a king, Jesus reigns over the spiritual kingdom, the church, and the new Israel, the church, his devoted people, Christians, governing through his law, the gospel, carried out daily until such time when, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 50, verse 24, when he takes the kingdom and presents it to his Father. And just as any kingdom, the kingdom of Christ has terms of admission. John chapter 3, verse 5. And like any kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has rules which must be obeyed, ordinances which must be observed and faithfully carried out. In order to remain faithful with the one who rules. But unlike all other kingdoms, and unlike all other kings, the kingdom of Jesus Christ will never be brought down. And according to Daniel 2:44, will never be destroyed. I am thankful tonight, as we close our lesson, to tell you that you have the greatest prophet God ever raised up They'll tell you exactly what God wants you to know. And you have the greatest high priest that ever served, whose footprints were made in the sands of both time and eternity. Who is able? Who is able to provide for you leadership? Provide for you cleanness. Can provide for you forgiveness. And you have a high priest who intercedes for you as a mediator. Last night I said at the Sunday evening service that Jesus is the Son of Man, and He's also at the same time the Son of God. And He is the mediator. That means He's a go-between. Like a bridge is a go-between. A bridge isn't much of a go-between if it goes to this shore but stops before it gets to the other. Or if it reaches to you from the other shore but it's not where you can access it from this one, not much of a bridge for you, is it? And a bridge is only functional if it touches both shores, where you can go from one to the other. You see, as the Son of God, He touches heaven shore. As the Son of Man, He touches earth shore. And through Him, we go from this shore to the other shore, from earth to heaven, from loss to salvation. I'm thankful for that prophet, and I must adhere to his word. I am thankful for my King, at whose feet I bow in submission and service. King of my life, I have crowned Him. It has been said that every heart has one throne and must decide who sits upon it. Son or the evil one. And I'm thankful I have the high priest who gave the perfect sacrifice for my imperfect life and sinful soul. That now I have been cleansed by His blood. When God looks at me, He doesn't see who I was. He sees what I've become. When He looks at me, He doesn't see my sins, because He sees the blood of Christ that covered me when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankful for the words of Zechariah, for what he foretold, and what we can tell for it. I ask you tonight, with all that the prophets have said, and all that God has done to bring about this new covenant, and for us to have this great prophet, this great king, this great high priest, has it made a difference in your life? Have you obeyed? Have you come to Him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith in Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you did that and left Christ, have you come home? If you haven't, would you come tonight? In repentance, in acknowledgement, that we have prayer with you and for you. I'm going to close by telling you a story that was emailed to me, and I received it one Sunday morning. And there is no illustration that I could have injected into that sermon that morning than that story I took off minutes before my Bible class. It has a lesson for you and for me. There was a man who had a son They love each other very dearly. And among their mutual interests was they were collectors of great art. I'm talking about Raphael and some of the great painters. They invested a great fortune in original pieces of art. It came the time of the Vietnam War. His son was drafted and went and served. While in battle on the battlefield, his son was killed. The father received the news in the usual way, and his heart was very broken. After our troops came home, there was one day a knock at his door. He opened it to find a young man near the age of his own son, near the height of his own son, and said to him, "Sir, you do not know me, but I know your son served with him in Nam. And I've come to tell you, I thought you'd be interested, how your son died. You see, we were in that battle, and I was wounded, and I fell where I was shot. The battle raged on, but your son came and covered my body and was endeavoring to lift me up to take me to safety when a bullet hit him in the heart. He died instantly." He had in his hand something that was wrapped. He said, "I know you love art. Your son told me much about it. I want to give you something, but it's nothing compared to what you already own. I'm really not an artist, but I want you to have this." And they took the wrapping off, and it was this young man's attempt to paint a portrait of this man's son. And he said, "He meant a lot to me, and I had to put it down on canvas." Some months passed. The father died. Oh, his art collection was known far and wide, and according to the will, there was to be an auction. People came from far and wide with great amounts of available lines of credit to purchase. The auctioneer got up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to begin the auction. And here is the first piece that we're putting up." And they put up the first piece, and it was the painting this young man had done of the older man's son. "So I'm ready to start the bidding. What am I bid for this picture?" People were aghast. Said, "We don't want to bid on that. We want the good stuff. We want Raphael. We want the great artisans. We don't want this stuff. Take that down. Let's get on with the real auction. What am I bid?" Well, he went 3 or 4 or 5 times trying to start the bidding. No one would bid. He said, "We cannot proceed further until we have auctioned off this piece. What am I bid?" There was an older man who had served this man's father, been a gardener for many years. He said, "Sir, I bid $10. It's all I have, but I bid $10 for the man's son." And then those who came with the big bankrolls said, "Let him have it. Let him have it for $10. And let's get on. Bring on the good stuff." He said, "Sold to this man for $10. Hit his gavel. He hit it again. And the auction is closed." "What do you mean the auction's closed? What about the paintings? We've come for the paintings." He said, "There is another portion of the will by which bound my actions today that I could not reveal until the auction was closed. The will said, whoever gets the son gets everything, including all of the estate, all of the ground,